Good morning and welcome, church, to our second service today. And beautiful day outside, beautiful weather we've been having. God's been blessing us. And welcome, welcome. Glad you're here. If you're watching online, we're glad you're with us today. I had something come up earlier this year that led me to add something different to my prayer life. And here's what it ended up being. The events, I won't go into the events, but it ended up being something like this. Lord, it is now my greatest desire that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. I just started making that it. Lord, my greatest desire, my greatest request from you today is that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life, anything in this world. There's much background about the events that led me to begin praying that prayer. But today, I want us to check ourselves. It's kind of my purpose today. I want to check ourselves against the standard of God's word regarding this word, searching. Some of you told me this morning, you opened up your phone app and you saw the title and you thought, what's wrong with my phone? But this is the symbol that comes up when there's a search going on to answer the next question, the next thing. Wait while we search. I believe down deep we are all searching for something. In fact, I've often thought that the fundamental of all questions seems to be, to me, this. Where did we come from? Why are we here, and where are we going? I've often thought how you answer those three questions determine who you are. Where did I come from? Am I a result of chance random processes, or created in the likeness and image of God? Why am I here? Does it matter what I do with my life? You see, if I came from nothing, then maybe the purpose of my life is nothing. But if I was created by God, then the purpose of my life would be to honor the one who created me. And then finally, where did I come from? Why am I here and where am I going? You see, how you answer the first and second question determines how you answer the third. Gives you meaning and purpose in life. So I'll answer the three questions for me. I can't answer them for you. I was created by God. He's the one who breathed life into me. I'm here to honor my Creator. And one day soon, I'm going to go be with my Creator forever. That's how I answer the three questions. But the reality is, in our life, we're all searching for the answer. We're all searching for something. The human soul is searching for meaning and purpose. And the question for us today is, where are we searching for this purpose from? Where? Where will I go and do the search for the answer to life's big questions? Where? I love how Ken Ham puts it. Ken Ham melts it all down and says this. In the end, it'll be God's word or man's word. I think it's that simple. Where will I look for the answer to the purpose of life? God's word or man's word? So I've been praying for several months now, Lord, may my greatest desire be to hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this world, anything in this life. I remember preaching a sermon here last year, and I said, all of creation is moving to satisfy its hunger and thirst. I watched some of those African documentaries, and you'll see nature kind of in its origins, and you see these herds of elephants or herds of zebras or herds of antelope or herds of animals, and they're all moving together to what? They're all moving together to satisfy their hunger and their thirst. It's the next drink of water. It's the next meal. They're all moving together to satisfy an innate hunger and an innate thirst. So they're all traveling. But do you understand that we're doing the same thing? You can watch the animals in Africa, and they're all doing, moving toward their hunger and thirst. We humans are doing the same thing. We are all moving toward our hunger and our thirst, that which satisfies the depths of our physical and human existence. And in the middle of that, would you dare, listen, would you dare stand in presence of God and pray this prayer? Lord, I'm asking you to do to me whatever it takes so that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything else in this life. Would you dare do that? The reason I put it like that is you must understand that to pray that prayer means there will certainly be a change in your life. And are you willing to make that kind of a risk and that kind of a change? That he would do whatever is necessary to change my meaning and purpose of life until it becomes that I hunger and thirst for you more than anything. You become second to nothing. Would you dare pray such a bold prayer? Jesus is the creator. Let's start there. We must come to grips with this human truth. Jesus is the creator. He created us with certain hungers. He created us with certain thirsts. And I'm talking about physically and spiritually. In John 1, verse 2, it says, he, Jesus, existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. That's pretty simple, right? Now let's go to Colossians 1:15. A more descriptive. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So I like to put it like this. Jesus is God with skin on him. God with skin. God in the flesh. He, Jesus, existed before anything was created. And he is supreme over all creation. And through Jesus, through him, God the Father created everything in the heavenly realms. This is important. Everything in the heavenly realms. We often think about everything on earth, but everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth was created through Christ. And he made the things we can see, and he made the things we can't see, not in this life. We can't see that spiritual realm. Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and an unseen world. So right now, this is clear that there's an unseen world. We can't see it from this room, from this side, but there are thrones and kingdoms and authorities, and Jesus created them too. All of them. Everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. Right? Y'all with me? We got to start there. Jesus is the creator, and do you think the creator, the designer, should know what our soul hungers and thirsts for? If he created you, isn't it logical that he would know what you were hungry for? Wouldn't he have designed that into us, that I'm going to hunger and thirst for this? When Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and let me say this, this is important. The Sermon on the Mount, that's its title, is the longest single recorded teaching of Jesus in the Bible. It's quite long. You won't find anything. What he says on the Mount of Olives is second. The Olivet Discourse is second, but it's much smaller. The Sermon on the Mount, what I'm about to read one portion from, comes from the longest recorded sermon of Jesus in the Bible. And here's what he says, Matthew 5:6. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Now, that's the New Living Translation, what I normally preach from. Let me read it from the New American Standard, a little different. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Today, let me ask all of you a question. I want all of you to answer it to yourself. What are you hungering and thirsting for? What are you searching for? We're all searching for something. There's nobody in the room who can say nothing. If you're breathing air, you're hungering and you're thirsting for something. You're looking for something. You're seeking something. Let me put it another way. What are you searching for, and are you satisfied with what you found so far? Are you content? Can you say right now, I'm satisfied. I'm full. Enough. That statement of Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, implies searching. The whole concept of hungering and thirsting implies that our life is a search. We're searching for something. All creation is moving toward satisfying its hunger and its thirst. It's happening in animals and it happens in us. We're moving in the direction to satisfy this. Something inside of us makes us hungry and thirsty for physical things and for spiritual things as well. So what are you searching for? What are you looking to satisfy the meaning and purpose of your life? Jesus clearly tells us that hungering and thirsting for justice and righteousness. Think about the two words. Doesn't matter what English translation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness will be satisfied. In other words, you will never be satisfied outside of God's justice, and you will never be satisfied outside of God's righteousness. Our human soul was created and designed to hunger for justice and righteousness. He is the creator, and do you think your creator would know how to satisfy your soul to make you content? So what are you searching for? Be honest with yourself. What is the pursuit of your life? We're all searching for something. Nobody is neutral in the room. I heard somebody say years ago, aim for nothing and you'll hit it every time. And a lot of people, that's what you would say right now. I'm not aiming for anything. Well, you've hit it. I mean, what that would mean is that a lot of people, they don't do it on purpose, but they have an aimless existence. An aimless existence, which means they're really not searching and hungering for anything other than the flesh. My next meal, my next drink. As if somehow or another, that's all the meaning of life. You're like an animal. My next meal and my next drink. But what about the spiritual son? What is your soul hungering and thirsting for? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for something besides your next meal, besides your next drink, for justice and righteousness. They will be satisfied. So what are you aiming for? Lord, it is my heart's desire, my greatest prayer, that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. Would you dare pray that prayer today? Would you have the audacity to stand before God and say that to him today? Would you dare trust yourself into his hands and say to him, do whatever you need to do to me to change me, so that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. And then maybe at the end you go, because you're thinking, he's surely going to zap me. Because that's not me right now. So he's going to zap me and make that into me. Would you dare pray that prayer? Now, with that background, we can get into something. There is a power that enables us to search for righteousness and justice. There is a power that enables us to satisfy Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled or satisfied. There is a power. And the question is this: why do I need an outside power to do that? Why can't I just on my own hunger and thirst for righteousness and be satisfied? Why do I need another person, another power to do such a thing? Because there is another power at work, and he is not the creator, he is the destroyer. And how I long for the church to understand this simple truth. There are two spirits. There's a Holy Spirit and there's an unholy spirit. Jesus is the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And by him, for him, and through him, all things were created. But there is an evil power at work on the earth and in the heavenly realm. He is not the creator. He is a created being, and he is a destroyer. He is the one who corrupted the seed of Adam by way of deception. And that corrupted seed, listen carefully, that corrupted seed, what Satan did to Adam in the garden, that corrupted seed does not naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm convinced that God intended for his natural creation, Adam and Eve before sin, that we would naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. But when the deceiver came and he deceived Eve and Adam, when deception entered the kingdom of men, now something happened to us in the flesh. We no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice naturally. It doesn't come natural. In fact, let me say, it's unnatural. He did something. The serpent's bite did something to us. Nobody naturally hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Nobody. That other seed is searching, that comes from Satan. That other seed is searching for something totally different to satisfy its hungry and thirsty soul. Our seed has been corrupted. Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one, what's his tool? What's his method? The one deceiving the whole world was thrown down to the earth with all the angels. So he's defined as the one deceiving the whole world. What's the deception? The dragon is a deceiver, and his deception is to keep you from searching for everything except justice and righteousness. He wants you to search for everything but the two things Jesus wants you to look for: justice and righteousness. The dragon gives you the desires to hunger and thirst for anything and everything, to fill your emptiness, to fill your loneliness. Let me say this. I've increasingly come to this conclusion. This is the most connected generation in human history. The ability to communicate with other people has never been like it is now in human history. And yet, people are more lonely now than they've ever been in history. You can be lonely in a crowd. You can have people all around you talking to you, at you, by you, for you, and still be lonely. And it's my experience being in the ministry now for over 30 years. This is the loneliest generation in history. It's my conclusion. There's an emptiness that people have tried to satisfy with the world that has left you spiritually bankrupt and lonely. Lonely. And when you're lonely and when you're empty and when you're thirsty and when you're hungry, you're going to look for something to come in and satisfy all those aches. And Jesus says, I'll bless you if you'll hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, which is really me. But you don't want that, so you go stuff everything else in there, and you wonder why you're still lonely and you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. To be lonely, to be empty, is never to be satisfied. Always looking for something else. Never satisfied. Never content. Never would you say enough. I've got enough. I've got all I need. Never would you say that. Not in the world. Finding meaning and purpose in life. Here's what Satan does. He wants to distract us and tell us that you can find meaning and purpose in your life through money, through power, through sex, through drugs, through alcohol, through materialism, through possessions. But the reality is, listen, the reality is then you die and you lose everything. You got nothing. 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 So all the stuff that you tried to satisfy the loneliness and the thirsting and the hunger for, it's all gone. And then life becomes meaningless. And it is meaningless until you find the real meaning of life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So let me assure you, you will never be satisfied with hell, and you will never be satisfied with eternal darkness. It's not possible. In Mark 8:36, Jesus makes it as plain as a human can understand. And what do you benefit? All right, I've gotten money, power, sex. I got everything the world offers. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What was that transaction? Is anything worth more than your soul? Let's go back to those three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, a lot of people, even church people, they like to focus on one and two. But number three makes you nervous. Where am I going? If Satan can keep you distracted from righteousness, if Satan can keep you distracted from the justice of God, which is in essence a search for Jesus. Let me be clear. This whole idea of how do I search for justice and righteousness? You search for Jesus. Lord, my greatest desire, my ultimate prayer is that you would do whatever you need to do in me to make me hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. Would you dare pray that prayer? If Satan can keep you distracted so that you're not searching for the meaning of life, which is the person of Christ, then he can keep you from the power. Listen carefully. Then he can keep you from the power that can overcome his deadly deception. He is a deceiver. He is really good at it, and he has a great power. But there is another power that's bigger than him, stronger than him, that can overcome him and overcome the deception. And here's why I write today's message. Here's the point today. We're going to get into the specifics about this power that overcomes the deception, so that you're not just living your life looking for the next meal, that you're not living your life just looking for the next drink, that you're not just focused on the spiritual, and then you get to the end and you've got nothing. Nothing. It's all gone. You've lost your soul. So what is it? It begins with one verse. John 14:15. It's almost too simple. Come on, preachers. There's got to be more than this. I'm going to show it to you. Some of you are going to get it and some of you aren't. If you love me, obey my commandments. If you love me, obey my commandments. You know what the logical question would be after you read that? What commandment? What is it that you want me to obey? Jesus. I told you earlier that the Sermon on the Mount is the longest, largest written words of Jesus in the Bible. And inside the Sermon on the Mount is this one sentence. If you love me, okay, listen, before I read it, if you love me, obey the commandment. What commandment? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Why don't we just start with that? What commandment? Well, let's start with that one. How are you going to do that one? How are you going to get your flesh and your spirit to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you see it? It all begins with the word. The power of the seed sown into the human heart. That commandment of Jesus, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, will be satisfied. That commandment of Jesus is supernatural, is a supernatural seed. I got to make this point clear. That command, Jesus is the creator. He can speak into existence anything. He can speak life, and he speaks life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, because they're going to be satisfied. That commandment of Jesus is a supernatural seed of truth that delivers the human soul from the power of the dragon's deception. There is something that truly satisfies the human soul. Righteousness and justice satisfies the human soul. Unrighteousness and injustice does not satisfy the human soul. It works against the human soul. The word, the seed, must come first into your heart. Then something happens. I'm going to show it to you. The word, the seed, I'm holding it up. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. It is the word of God. It is referred to as a seed. It is a supernatural holy seed. And spiritually speaking, the seed must come from God into me. Then something happens. Here comes the power to overcome the dragon's deception. And a lot of people read, put the scripture up here. A lot of people read this one verse and they don't read the next verse and you miss the connection. So if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, if you're legitimately, you believe I am who I say I am. If you love me, obey my commandments. Okay, then what? Next verse. This is so powerful. But the word must come first. You wouldn't know any of this apart from the word. And if you love me, obey my commandments. And Jesus says, and I, Jesus, will ask my Father, and he will give you another advocate. You already have one advocate when you come to faith in Christ. That's Jesus. He says, I'll give you another advocate. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. I'll give you two advocates, two powers to intercede on your behalf. I'll give you another advocate who will never leave you. You want to fix your loneliness? That's it. I'll give you a power that'll never leave you. It'll come inside of you and never depart from you. Fixing your loneliness. There it is. There he is, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the power to overcome the dragon's deception and know the truth about righteousness and justice of God, and to satisfy your soul, to fill up your emptiness, to fill up your loneliness. But understand something. I'm going to make a point of this. The seed must come first. The word comes first. And what was the word? What was the word? If you love me, obey my commandments. How could you obey Jesus' commandments if you don't know what they are? You can't. So the seed, the word, must come first. If you love me, do what I told you to do. Well, you wouldn't know how to do what he told you to do if you didn't know what he told you to do. The seed must come first. You can't believe what you've not heard. Look at Romans 10, 17. So faith, and we understand we are saved by grace through faith. This is salvation. Faith comes from what? Hearing. It's happening in the room right now. I'm holding up the word. I'm speaking to you life. I'm speaking life into this room. It's not me, it's this. This is the seed, it is supernatural. Faith comes by hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. But the seed comes first. But the dragon will try to stop you from hearing. In fact, it's probably working right now. The dragon will stop you from hearing this word, this seed, from penetrating your heart. And there's something true. I found this out in the Old Testament. That the more you reject hearing the word, the more you reject the seed penetrating your heart, the harder your heart becomes until your heart is so hard the seed can't get in. It happened to Israel. Go back and do a word search, you hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. How many times I gave you a chance and you kept rejecting the word, rejecting the word, rejecting the word until the word just bounced off of you. It's happening in the church too. But the dragon will try to stop you from hearing. He'll try to stop the seed from penetrating your heart. Let's go to Luke 8, 11. Jesus is going to use the parable of the sower to describe where I'm going with this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. This is it. And listen, if you're one of these in the room and you're thinking, well, that applies to the red letters, no, that applies to all the letters, including the red letters. Still a lot of people in the church think, well, I'm just going to read what Jesus said and I'll ignore the rest of it. Do you understand Jesus quotes the Old Testament? Wake up. It's all of it. The seed is God's word. So here comes the examples. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, this message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. Those people are lost. Is there anything wrong with the seed? No, the seed's perfect. The seed fell on a hard place and it didn't get in. And the devil came and took an opportunity to snatch the seed away. And they are lost. The seed's perfect. Number two, verse 13. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, and by the way, Wednesday night we start roots. What a good promo time. Are all of you signed up for one of the classes? Do you want to have some roots to go down? This is you. Listen. The seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message. They receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, and they fall away when they face temptation. Listen carefully to me. Both of those examples, they're lost. They fall away and they're lost. They're lost. Is there anything wrong with the seed? Seed's perfect. The next one, verse 14, is how I describe the American culture and much of the American church. You ready? You won't like this. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message. It's everywhere in America. You can find a church anywhere you want. They hear the message, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. They start hungering and thirsting for the world stuff instead of justice and righteousness. All too quickly, the seed, the message, is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they never grow to maturity. Listen carefully. All three of those examples, those people are lost. Is there anything wrong with the seed? Seed's perfect. What are you hungering and thirsting for? In that third category, the riches of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth distracted them from hungering and thirsting for Jesus, which is righteousness and justice. The dragon, the devil, will do whatever it takes to keep that seed from entering into your heart. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That seed has great power. The seed has great power, and the devil knows about that great power. So let's go back to the source of our power. It always begins with the seed, the word, and then Jesus gives us the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to help us against the dragon, the devil. But it begins with the word. And what does he say? When you believe that I am who I say I am, then I will give you an advocate. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Let's go back. I'm going to put it together and add a couple of verses. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he'll never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Okay, here's where it gets good. He's the Holy Spirit. Jesus, I'm going to give you. What did it start? How did this transaction begin? You love me. You heard my word. You obeyed my word. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The cure for every deception is the truth, right? Here it comes. The world cannot receive him. The world's not going to receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the world isn't looking for him. Lord, may my greatest desire in this life be to hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. The world isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him if he came. But you know him, because he lives within you now, and later he will be in you, with you now, and later will be in you. There it is. The seed, the word that led me to begin praying the prayer in my life. So now I'm going to tell you the second part of the prayer that I started praying months ago. I only told you the first part in the beginning. Father in heaven, I pray that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. Do whatever it takes. And I pray, Father, that you give me the ability to see what the world cannot see, for the world is not looking for you, and I am straining towards you. That's the second part. It's all from the scripture. It's all right here. The world cannot see because they're not looking for you. But we're looking for you, right? We're looking. We're searching. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit power because the world isn't searching for the Holy Spirit power. Why? It's a good question. Why? Why isn't the world seeking the Holy Spirit power? Why not? The world has rejected the seed. What did I tell you? 10 times. It always begins with the seed. It begins with the word. The world has rejected the word that brings the Holy Spirit power of truth. That rejection leaves people deceived and under the control of the evil one, lost and searching for meaning and purpose in life in all the wrong places, and they will die and lose everything, including their eternal souls. And they are deceived. Why isn't the world looking for Jesus? I wonder how many, if I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper the answer to that question, I wonder how many answers I'd get. Why isn't the world right now looking for Jesus, the one who could give eternal life? Why not? Because they don't want to change. They're so deceived that they're hungering and thirsting for what they're hungry and thirsty for, and they don't want their hunger and thirst interrupted with a new hunger and a new thirst. Don't interrupt my hunger, but you're going to die. Don't interrupt my thirst. You're going to be lost forever in the darkness. 1 John 5:18. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the control of the evil one. So let's ask a theological question. Listen carefully. Why don't God's children make a practice of sinning? That doesn't say God's children don't sin. It didn't say that, did it? It said God's children don't make a practice of sinning. Why? Because God's children are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and justice. Let me put it this way. Here's a better way. That sin that you don't want to let go of, that sin that right now is powerful in your life, that sin that you're drawn to and you can't break loose from, God's not in that sin. He's not over there. In fact, God's over here. That sin's over here. You will never find God in that sin. You might find pleasure in that sin. You might find a lot of things in that sin, but you won't find God in that sin, for he is holy and righteous and justice. So you'll have to break away from that. But you can't, because that is too powerful. So here comes the word. And the word says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will do for you what you can't do for yourself. I will give you another advocate. And he's powerful. He's more powerful than that sin. He's more powerful than that deception. He's more powerful than that evil one. And when he comes, the advocate, he'll break the bondage of that addiction. He'll break the bondage of that sin. He'll break the bondage. And suddenly, you who were never hungering and thirsting for justice and righteousness will somehow be hungering and thirsting for justice and righteousness. And you won't even know how that happened, except it was him. I want to read it to you again. And I want you to notice the power and protection over those who have received the word and received the Holy Spirit in their lives. Verse 18. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, For God's Son holds them securely. Somebody say hallelujah. You want a cure for loneliness? Let that one sink in. For God's Son holds me securely. And the evil one cannot touch me unless he goes through him. We know that we are children of God. And also know this. The world around us is under the control of Satan. These are truths. What are you going to do with this truth? These are truths. We know we're the children of God, and we know that the world around us belongs to Satan. That doesn't mean the children of God will never sin. No, the Holy Spirit will do something. He will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And they will quickly repent of that sin. Jesus describes this Holy Spirit power again in chapter 16. Listen carefully. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking, where am I going? Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't go, Jesus says, if I don't go, the advocate won't come. And let me insert something. If the advocate doesn't come, you won't make it. You'll fall to the deception. But if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, who's him? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. And there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, here it comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you the future. You know, the Bible says, I'm going to pause in that scripture for a moment. You know, the Bible says when Jesus comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Multiple times it says, like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night, like a thief in the night. And then the Apostle Paul inserts this in his letter to the church in Thessalonica. He says, but he won't be like a thief to you. Why? Why? Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. It's a revelation. You won't be a thief to you. Why? Because when he comes, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the future. He'll prepare you for what is coming. That's his role. He reveals to all truth. He holds back the adversary, and he what? He reveals to us the future. Now, a lot of people have been talking online about this September surprise. I'm sure if you do any study in this thing, a lot of people have there's a lot of spiritual signs showing up in September. This past weekend, I listened to a two-hour interview of a guy from South Africa. His name is Joshua, who is convinced himself that Jesus has revealed to him that the return of Christ, the rapture of the church will occur on September 23rd on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I'm not here to validate or invalidate Joshua's revelation. I'm not here for that. What I am here is to tell you this. When the Spirit of truth comes, there's no longer any place for the deception. Because the best tool to cast out lies is to tell the truth. When he comes, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own. He'll tell you what he has heard. He's going to reveal the future. Maybe he's not going to tell you the day and the hour, but he's going to reveal the future to us, to you. My question is this. in light of the context of this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will tell you what he has heard, and he will tell you about the future. In that context, can I ask all of you, what are you hungry and thirsty for? Verse 14. He will bring glory by telling, bring me glory. Jesus is speaking. The Holy Spirit will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. He's the conduit through which Jesus communicates to mankind. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That this is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Does that sound familiar? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be filled. Sounds familiar? The Holy Spirit convicts about sin. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me, Jesus said. It refuses to believe the word. The world is not looking for Jesus, so they never look for the word, which is Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness because they refuse the word. They will also refuse to do what is right, refusing the powerful Spirit of truth that could have saved them from the deception of the devil. But here's the big one, at least for me today. The Holy Spirit will convict about judgment. The end has already been determined by God. The ruler of this world has already been judged, and he will be condemned to hell for all eternity. Can you see why you need to be searching for the word, the seed? The whole point today is, what are you searching for? What are you hunger and thirsting for? What are you searching for? What are you doing with your life? Are you hungering and searching for the word? The word is the truth, and it'll show you about the future so that you'll be prepared for the future. Can you see why we need to be searching for righteousness and justice through the word? Do you want to be satisfied to the depths of your human soul, finding peace with God? Blessed. These are not casual words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for they will be filled. It overcomes your emptiness. It overcomes your loneliness. So I'm going to now add the third part to the prayer that I started praying that really was the origin of this sermon. Now I'll put it all together. Our Father in heaven, I pray with all of my heart, do whatever you need to do so that I would hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this life. And I pray, Father, that you give me eyes to see what the world cannot see, for they're not looking for Jesus, and I'm straining toward him. And I pray, Father, that you would set my face like flint on following after you and only you. And I would not turn to the right or the left, and I would never, never turn back. And I pray, Father, that I would live under the power, the love, and the sound mind of the Holy Spirit of Christ, so that I can navigate the darkness without becoming part of the darkness. In Jesus' name, and amen. All of that prayer came from this text. All of it. And I'm going to ask you, would you dare stand before God and ask him that whatever it takes, whatever he's got to take away from you, whatever he's got to rearrange in your life, that you would hunger and thirst for him more than anything in this world? Because understand, when you pray that prayer, you're setting aside everything that this world offers. All of it. Would you? Here's my closing today. I want to read the entire portion of John 14 one more time, all together. And I ask you to listen carefully to this powerful word of God that reveals the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the devil and satisfy your hungry and thirsty soul. Verse 15. If you love me, this is the key of all of it. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later he'll be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. And since I live, you also will live. And when I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And because they love me, my Father will love them. Do not read over that sentence. And because they love me, Jesus, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. And because they love me, they search for me more than anything else in the whole world. And because they love me, they hungered and thirst for my justice and my righteousness. And because they loved me, I don't know there's a bigger statement in the Bible than this one. And because they loved me, I will love them and I will reveal myself to each of them. If you want the ultimate cure for loneliness in this life, there it is. I will reveal myself to them. What do you think that last part means? I will reveal myself to each of them. I want to answer that in closing in two parts. I will reveal myself to them in this life, and I will reveal myself to them in the life to come. Let's start with this life. Let's start with now. John 17:3. And this is the way to have eternal life. How many of you would like to have eternal life? Raise your right hand. How many of you all are conscious? Shouldn't every hand be up right now? And this is the way to have eternal life. We want eternal life, right? To know you. To know you, the one true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. This is it. This word to know you is ginosko in the Greek language. And it is not to know about him. It is to have intimate knowledge of him, to be one with him, in intimacy with him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice and righteousness, for they will be satisfied. They'll be satisfied with me. And because they love me, I will reveal myself to them. And they will know me. And we, who were two, will become one. And what's the result of that union? This is the way to eternal life. Do you think there's another way to eternal life? There is no other way. This is it. Eternal life is to know him, to have an intimate relationship with the Son. And once you know the Son, you know the Father. What about the life to come? Okay, that's this life. That's how we cross over into the eternal life of God. What about the life to come? Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 3. No longer will there be any curse upon anything. Anything. Heaven, earth, under the earth, anything. Somebody say hallelujah. No more curses. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Can you comprehend that moment? And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. There will be no night there, no need for lamp or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign. What's the next words? Forever and ever. And then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. There's that word. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Then last verse, verse 7. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. I'm coming soon. What's it mean? You know, it's been 2,000 years. If you owed me money and said, I'm going to get it to you soon, it took you 2,000 years, we'd have a problem. See, in my time span, soon, not 2,000 years. But I'm not God. Some translations of the word are suddenly. When I come, it'll be sudden. Not a length of time soon, but a suddenly. Once it happens, it happens. The Bible says that it'll be a flash in the twinkling of an eye, a microsecond, like just, you can't even measure how fast it'll be when the dead in Christ will be raised and when mortality will be swallowed up in immortality and Jesus comes for his bride. So what is soon? Here's the last point. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say because I say it very carefully. I told you earlier that I spent 2 hours listening to a video of this guy from South Africa. His name's Joshua, this weekend. It's a compelling video. Very compelling. Now, I'm normally a cynic when it comes to anybody who sets a date. I'm a cynic. I just kind of erase it. But I listened. It's compelling. I am not here to validate or to invalidate Joshua's revelation. Not my job. Do not go out of here and say I told people it was September 23rd. I did not say that. But I'm not going to say it's not September 23rd. My question is this. What if it is September 23rd? You ready? What if September 23rd, his revelation is that the rapture of the church will take place September 23rd and immediately the 7-year tribulation will begin on the earth. I'm not here to validate or invalidate. I'm here to ask you a question. If it is September 23rd, are you ready? What does that do to you? What's it do to you? The reason I put it like this is this. I've been here over 25 years now. I am in the ministry for one reason. One reason. I had an encounter with God over a period of 3 years. He clearly communicated to me, you will be a watchman. The deliverer is coming. Make the church ready. She thinks she's ready. She's not. I quit my job, came here 25 years ago because I believe Jesus' return was imminent. So this isn't new to me. This whole concept of Jesus has come is not new to me. In fact, I'm kind of one of these guys thinking, I thought you'd be here by now. That's me. So I'll ask you, all of you, if it is September 23rd, you ready? If it's tonight, you ready? You ready? You think this is some game? One last point. You'll love this. If it is September 23rd and there's some of y'all looking for me in October, give it up. Because there really will be people taken off of the earth. And there really will be most people left behind. And if you think coming to church will get you in that group when the bridegroom comes for the bride, you are already deceived. If you love me, obey my commandments. And today, one commandment stands in front of all of us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Would you dare pray this prayer? Father, today, I pray that you would do whatever you need to do in my life to make me hunger and thirst for you more than anything in this world. And I pray today, Lord, that you would let me see what the world cannot see. for they're not looking for you. And I'm straining hard towards you. And Father, today, would you set my face like flint on following after you and only you? And would you take away my fears and my doubts? And Lord, may I not turn to the right or the left and never look back. And may I live under your power, under your love, and with a sound mind of Christ so that I could walk in the darkness without becoming part of the darkness in Jesus' name. Would you pray that today? Father, cover us by the Holy Spirit's power. We cannot stand against this adversary on our own. Father, make this real to us. Whether your return is September 23rd today or 10 years from now. Make it real to us. Awaken the bride. Put oil in our lamps. Let us see the future. Let us see what you are planning to do and prepare us for that day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.